Thank you. Thank you so much. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ and what he has done for each one of us. Pray this morning that by your word we will be stirred up to love him more, to know of his love for us more, and to follow in his footsteps. Amen. Or do people remember the film Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? The idea was he got trapped in the same day, doomed to repeat it again and again. And I sometimes think that my wife is trapped on the same day again and again. Like, I think her day is a bit like this: feed baby, change nappy, get kids ready for school, take kids to school, feed baby, change nappy, collect kids from school, have dinner, put kids to bed, feed baby, change nappy, go to bed, get woken up at least 5 times, and finally fall asleep for the alarm clock to go off, and then repeat. And Bill Murray in the film just gets frustrated repeating the same day over and over again. And yet my wife, although there are frustrations, does not. In fact, she enjoys serving as a mum. Mums are great, aren't they? They give their bodies to bear their children. They give up their careers to raise their children. They give up their time, their sleep, their desires, all so that their children can flourish. And that's true for all the types of mothers, which Katie helpfully reminded us earlier as we put the flowers in the vase. They all pour out their life in service for children. They were always there for us. They cared and they supported us every day. They stood beside us, whatever it took, knee-deep in nappies, knee-deep in our problems, knee-deep in our naughtiness, hands out in service. It's a beautiful thing, and it's modelled on a beautiful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 45, famous words. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says the way to follow him is to be served by him and to serve others. So I hold out for you this Mother's Day morning, from God's word, this appeal. Be served by Jesus' ransom and serve like him in humility, putting others first. And our passage this morning encourages us to do so by first seeing the wrong way to follow Jesus and then offering the right way. We'll look at each in turn. So firstly, the wrong way to serve and be served by Jesus, asking him for power and authority so that we can lord it over others. Have a look with me at verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." We want you to do whatever we ask. I'm always a little suspicious when my children start their request like that with me. Dad, can you say yes? What am I saying yes to? But actually, the phrase itself is not a bad thing, is it? It's dependent on what they're about to ask for that matters. And Jesus' reply is gracious and patient in how he replies. Look at verse 36. "What do you want for me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now my children have asked for some big things in the past: unrealistic pets, an infinity of toys, trips to the moon. But they've never been bold enough to bask in the presence of the glory that is due to Jesus. At least that was true until last Thursday. See, it was World Book Day, and at our church school, St. Andrew's, asked every child to come as an adjective. And you know, one girl came with a coffee cup, eyeshadow, and holding a baby doll as the adjective tired. And my son decides he wants to come as the adjective powerful, and he wants to dress as God. And I say to him, "Oh, that's nice. Why do you want to go as God? You know, one proud vicar daddy here." And he replies, and I quote, "So people can pray to me and worship me and bow at my feet." Right, we need a chat, son. Now he's 5. He's got some strange ideas. But I don't think he's a million miles away from the way we often feel. He's just not as good as hiding it or masking it. James and John here express the sinful natures of our hearts. But why do they want this? Well, there's a scene in Peppa Pig. I'm sorry you've had to endure Peppa Pig. Who asks the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the first child says, I want to be the queen so I can tell people what to do. The second child says, I want to be a teacher so I can tell people what to do. The third says, I want to be a nurse. Very good, helping people is great, so I can tell patients what to do. Now, children love being bossy, don't they? They love feeling important, and they love being seen as important. And that is what James and John want. We saw it there, actually, in verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. James and John want these thrones of power because it means they can lord it over others, exercising authority, being seen as powerful over what they would consider less important other people. And yet that is not the way of Jesus, is it? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe James and John felt they were in with a shot because they were in the inner circle. They had seen the transfiguration. And maybe they thought this was the opportune time to cut Peter out. After all, he had just been rebuked sharply by Jesus. And, you know, the idea of a glory is the idea of a throne setting, and there's a right and a left, that's two, and you do the math. Peter needs to be cut out. Well, at least to their credit, they've grasped that Jesus is the Christ, the King of the Jews. But like Peter before them, they've not understood the way of the cross. Jesus gently guides them. Have a look at verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? The cup here, Jesus is referencing, is one of suffering. He's picking up an Old Testament image. Now, that might be a surprise to some of us because the Old Testament does use cup to mean blessing in a few places, most notably Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But most of the time, the cup refers to the outpouring of God's wrath experienced in suffering. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. Listen to the prophet Habakkuk describe the wrath of God. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. Indeed, the New Testament picks up on this idea. The apostle John, who of course heard this from Jesus in our passage, said this. They will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. See, the cup that Jesus will drink will be the cup of God's wrath. He will suffer, the cup he will suffer on the cross. Think about the famous prayer Jesus prays in the garden on the way to the cross. Your will, not mine. How does he frame that request? Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, what you will. Jesus saw the way to the cross as receiving a cup he would drink, a cup filled with the wrath of God, which he would suffer for sins. That's why Jesus also uses the picture of baptism. It's a picture of death and resurrection. It's a death and resurrection he will suffer so that we can be ransomed. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John have understood that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, if you notice in verse 33, Jesus uses the title Son of Man. James and John have clearly picked up on this. The Son of Man was a figure that the prophet Daniel foresaw. He said this, he said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. The Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, James and John got this. They got that Jesus is the Son of Man and will receive glory, and they wanted to share in that glory. But what they misunderstood, and what many continue to misunderstand, is that the way of glory which the Son of Man walked is the path of the cross. It is a path the world scorns. The world says, free your sinful desires. The cross says, deny. The world says, live for yourself. The way of the cross says, live for others. The world says, gain the whole world for yourself. The way of the cross says, what good is that if it means giving up on the eternity with Jesus? Jesus suffered the wrath of God for sinners, pouring out his life on the cross. That was his moment of glory. His glory is in the service of others. He served us by his death, and so we can serve him with our life. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are we ready to be served by Jesus? Do we depend on him daily to serve our needs? To serve our need to be humble and serve others? That's the wrong way to serve, asking Jesus for power and authority that we can lord it over others. Secondly, the right way to serve and be served, asking Jesus to empower and humble you for service. It's clearly possible to get it right, isn't it, from our passage? Even for those as bold as James and John, did we pick that up in verse 39? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Do we see how Jesus replied? I'd have been tempted to shoot them down. No, you can't, James and John. You just don't get this. But Jesus doesn't. He affirms them. He knows that by his death, by his ransom, that he will empower and enable them to walk the way of the cross, to join him in his suffering. Not suffering the wrath of God for sin, but suffering the wrath of man for belonging to Jesus. And they did. James was killed by the sword for proclaiming Jesus. John imprisoned on the island of Patmos because he proclaimed the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. James and John would come to understand the way of the cross, the servitude which leads to suffering. They understood that the cup Jesus refers to not only refers to his unique death, but to the suffering of those who will follow the way of the cross. Jesus will take their hearts, which desire authority and power, and humble them onto the road of suffering, and he will do so by his death, his ransom. How would you have felt if you were a disciple and heard about James and John's attempted coup? Well, I imagine, like verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The disciples were angry, perhaps understandably, at the devious behavior of James and John. But before we cut them too much slack, let us remember that these disciples all think they are the greatest. They're probably more mad that they haven't thought of it first, and more relieved that they still think they have the chance, or at least in their mind. Jesus is quick, isn't he, to squash any delusions of grandeur? He does so by laying down the true way of greatness. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. That's what James and John wanted. That's what the other disciples want. They want to lord it over others. They want to think of themselves sort of the awesome CEO of the Fortune 500 corporation, all the while acting like the overbearing, self-important middle manager of the small to medium enterprise. They think the way to the kingdom is authority expressed in lording it over others. But no, says Jesus, the way of the kingdom is a humility expressed in service. Have a look at verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The greatest among us are those who serve. And isn't that our experience? There are so many people in this church who serve well. I think of those in the creche. They give up listening to the word of God in the Sunday sermon so they can babysit their own children and the children of others. And quite frankly, from a selfish perspective, why are they here? Why don't they just stay home if they get nothing from the word of God? And the answer surely is this: they want to serve. They serve those whose children they look after and the rest of us by being here. The same can be said for many. I think of our Sunday club leaders among them. And why do they serve? Why should the disciples who think they're ever so important, why should they serve? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's a few things here to note. First, notice that even the Son of Man, God himself, is not exempt from humble service. If anyone should be, surely it should be God of the universe, the one whom created the heavens and the earth, the one to whom all starry hosts shall bow, the righteous, the almighty, the King of heaven and earth. And yet he sets the pattern for greatness by humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. Second, notice Jesus continues to use the Son of Man to describe his death. The one whom James and John had realized would be given all glory now redefines that glory as giving his life as a ransom for many. Remember, Jesus is the Christ, the King of the Jews. But where was that sign that declared this hung? Was it not hung above him as he hung upon the cross? That is, the way to glory is the way of the cross. Third, notice how Jesus is both the pattern and the enabler. He's the pattern we follow to serve others, and he is the one who enables us to serve. And both of these come by his ransom. Ransom, as many of us will know, is the price paid to free a slave. We were all slaves to sin. We were ruled by our passions and desires, only wanting to serve ourselves. But the cup of wrath which Jesus drank purchased our ransom, satisfying the punishment we deserve for our sin. And so we have become children of God, those who are now free to live a life of humble service, free because Jesus made it so. If we struggle to serve, ask Jesus for help. I was struck reading the words of a man who followed Jesus in the 5th century. He said of humble service, if we struggle in wanting to appear great in front of the eyes of men, to remember that their eyes are temporarily upon us. The Lord God's eyes are always upon us. Psalm 38 says, every desire of mine is before your eyes. And surely, if we want to appear great before the eyes of God, we spend every moment lowering ourselves in humble service as we are served by Jesus. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray and meditate on that this week. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We pray, thank you that he suffered your wrath, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made children of God, that we might serve you and serve others because he first served us. We pray this week that we might meditate upon this, that we might be encouraged as we are enabled to serve others. Might his be the glory. Might the greatness in our hearts be the way of the cross. Amen.